It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. That is one of the most memorable openings of a book I have never read. Charles Dickens wrote The Tale of Two Cities. It's a historical fiction contrasting life in London and Paris back in the 1700s when the French Revolution was breaking out. And this morning's passage will contrast two points of view, two that are set up in contrast to each other. And as you know, you've been in this series called Sightline, and it's talking about when Jesus looked at people intentionally as an intentional observer. So I encourage you to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 38, before we get started. And by the way, it is a pleasure serving with your pastor, Pastor Pete, on the church health team, church health, and I appreciate his leadership and as the lead on that team as well. And so it's a joy to be with you. And so let's pray together. Father, we before you, we pray that your name would be lifted up. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. May it be pleasing to you. But Lord, may you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, wills that respond to you. Because it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're in Mark chapter 12. Verse 38 says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Well, during his final week on this earth, Jesus hammered home truth that he wanted his disciples to remember. So he was teaching in the temple courtyard. It was the surrounding area that anyone had access to. As a matter of fact, I think we have a schematic of how that may have looked there. But you see, the court of Gentiles would have been there. There would have been no restrictions for them. It's the same area that earlier that week, Jesus, you know the story where he was upturning cash registers and driving out merchandise. He cleared out the area because it had become so cluttered that people couldn't worship. And so he took this action, and that allowed God's purposes, his original intent, to be restored. People could now pursue God undistracted by decoys. They could worship without compromise of the commerce that was going on there. They could express unadulterated love for God, which we're going to see happen here shortly. This is the setting. And Jesus reveals this huge contrast that's happening. It's between the religious leaders, called the scribes or the teachers of the law, and then this poor widow. And so this is where the setting is and where Jesus takes an advantage of teaching on that. As he shows that the leaders, they are all show and no go. They're all bark and no bite. And Jesus warns them, watch out. Don't follow their example. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, man, those bunch of hypocrites. I'm sure glad I'm not like them. Ever been there? It's amen or oh me. Absolutely. The truth is we're blind to our own shortcomings at times. We see the specks in other people's eyes, but we don't see the log in our own. So John Maxwell says this. He said, most Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience. Ouch. We've met the enemy, and he's us. Now, don't confuse their actions with their attitudes. We kind of read about some of those actions, and it's hard to relate. I haven't seen anyone coming in here with these flowing robes that he talked about. I don't see people showing off their spirituality at the mall. Now, I can't remember the last time I was at the mall, but my wife tells me she doesn't see it. I'm guessing that many of you would say, would anyone like to pray? Most would say, I don't prefer to pray in public. Someone else could do that. We're not a people to display our religiosity in our culture. We live in different times, so sometimes we read these stories and it's hard to relate there. But I wonder, what would Jesus call out today? Certainly the preaching of a prosperity gospel. Teaching that God wants you rich. If you just give, you'll get material abundance. You know, it's bad enough that there's so many TV preachers that tell you just to send in your seed money and God will return it to you 100-fold. It's bad here. It's even worse in Africa, where there's poverty-stricken people are promised material gain if they'll just give. It's a detriment to the gospel being proclaimed. Or perhaps Jesus would call out our U.S. church obsession with bigger and better buildings that at times leave our congregations overburdened with a massive debt. Or maybe he would call out to each of us our pursuit, our inalienable right to life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. Amen? Wow. Wow. By the way, I'm thankful for our sister church, Winona Friends, just down the road here, who they're in the midst of a building project. They have a lot of needs there. But I'm so thankful that they limited the scope of their building program so that their missions giving would not decrease. They said, we need to keep that commitment there. So, yes, we have a lot of needs, but some of those just need to be deferred, delayed. We can wait. So back in this passage, Jesus exposes a heart problem. A heart problem, because what we love, what we are devoted to, it affects all that we say, all that we do, affects how we spend our time, where we spend our money, because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Just ask a grandparent here. Show us your phone. We know where your treasure is. Right there on your phone. Amen? So Jesus warned the crowd to guard their hearts. And then he does the unthinkable. He sits down and he watches what people put in the offering plate. He intentionally sits at the 50-yard line to get the best view of the game and he watches them. Now, this passage may be familiar. We say, oh, yeah, that's the whole story about the widow's mite. But don't miss the awkwardness of this situation. Imagine if you were one of the disciples, all of a sudden, James, why is he sitting here? What are people going to say? Why are we right here in front of where everybody's putting in the offering? Now, the temple treasury was situated between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. You see on that schematic there, it was on the outside, that yellow line around. Those would have been steps up to the court of the women. Then there would be more steps up where there would be the court where the men were. That offering would be right between that temple courtyard or the Gentiles' court and the court of the women. There were 13 offering boxes. Each one was for a specific designated offering. And so one offering purchased the oil for the lamps. Another one covered the cost of the wood for the burnt offerings. And each box had this trumpet-shaped bronze funnel on top to capture the coins. It's kind of weird looking. But the people would literally throw their money in. And you can imagine all these kids that were up here. They'd be practicing their bank shots with their offering. Yes, sir. What'd be happening? The sound would reverberate. You heard what went in. You knew if it was a dime or a nickel or a penny or a quarter. Could be a half dollar. Maybe it was a $2 euro. Didn't matter. Each coin had their own resonance. So you knew. Verse 41 said, he watched the crowd putting their money in. The King James says, he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He was looking. He was beholding. He was evaluating. Now imagine during this offering time, I hope this didn't happen here this morning, but you put your offering envelope, you turn it upside down so that you can be discreet, and when it gets to the end, the usher turns it back over and looks at the amount. That might be a little awkward. That's basically what's happening here. Finances are private in our culture. What I make and how much I spend is none of your business. But Jesus made it his business. He watched, he observed. Why did he do that? Why did he fixate on the finances? Because finances are integral to our spiritual vitality. They're essential to our walk with God. They're crucial to our inner well-being. They reveal our priorities. One author said this, that our handling of money is a litmus test of our true character. It's an index of our spiritual life. How we handle money tells a deep and consequential story. It forms our biography, in a sense. How we relate to money and possessions is the story of our lives. So Jesus watched. Jesus knows finances can be a detriment. They can ensnare, they can entangle, they can choke the life out of a person. But they can also liberate. They can be leveraged for good. We spoke of the freedom. They can bring freedom. So Jesus watched. Now here's three things I want to share about finances. One, that God uses our finances as a tool, a test, and a trademark. First of all, it's a tool. They're an instrument. It's a means to an end. But it's not the end. The tools in my shed, they serve a purpose: to cut the grass, to prune the trees, to weed the garden, to water the flowers. Their value comes in what they accomplish, not in me owning them. When we have guests over for dinner, I don't take the guest out to the shed and say, "Let me show you my tools." It just doesn't happen, because that's not their goal. Money is a tool. It enables us to live. It cares for our need, to pay for our bills, to share with others, and yes, to enjoy life. Enjoy life. The Bible doesn't promote asceticism. That's denying life's pleasures. But he does promote furthering God's kingdom. I put a prayer right in here. God, forgive us if we're enjoying life so much that our hands are tied up and our budgets are too tight to live generously. So yes, we want to enjoy life, but we also want to be wise stewards. Randy Alcorn said, God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And there's a lot of wisdom there. Have you ever considered why the world has we have the haves and the have-nots? Survey says, because some people work harder than others. Amen? That's what we have ingrained in our minds. I've got a newsflash for you. If you were born in certain parts of this world that it has no access to clean water, nutritious meals, health care, education, or a stable home life, it would not matter how hard you work. You would still be in that cycle of poverty unless there was some outside intervention coming into your life. That's why so often they encourage us to sponsor children, maybe through World Vision or for Compassion or whatever it is, to bring that outside intervention. One author said, God distributes wealth unevenly, not because he loves some of his children more and others less, but so that his children will distribute their blessings to their brothers and sisters on his behalf. Amen? Yes, sir. That's what God does. So God uses finances as a tool. Second, God uses finances as a test. That's a test. From Adam to Abraham to Ananias, God is constantly issuing tests in our lives. Some of us pass, some of us fail. The offering Jesus watched was a test, but it wasn't an open book test, it was an open heart test. Possessions and finance test who our Lord really is. So God looks down, he watches to see whose kingdom we're really committed to. Ed, are you seeking to capitalize Walsh Inc.? Or are you trying to expand my empire? Finances test our faith. Are we trusting God for his provision? Are we looking to him to meet our needs? When I went off to seminary, I worked 20 hours a week. I made $10 an hour. And you can do the math. $200 a week. The care for a family of four. What am I saying? I'm saying money was tight. The second year that we were there, my wife and I scheduled an eye examination. We went in, saw the eye doctor, and after the exam, we sat down, and the doctor turned to my wife, and he asked her, would you like a job? And she goes, well, I'm watching two young children at home. My husband's working and taking school. And he says, well, I have an opening on Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings for receptionists. Are you interested? Kind of scratched her head, said, well, Ed doesn't have classes on Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings, so guess who watched the kids those days? We weren't even looking for a job. And yet that was one of the ways God provided for us. After seminary, I was invited to work at a church. The church was small at the time, but it was growing. Their finances were tight for them as well. They offered what they could. You know what I made, $200 a week, right? So when I heard a salary, I said, my eyes lit up. Man, that's great. I told my dad all about it. My dad said, son, a family of five cannot live on that. I said, well, this is what God's called me to do. So we moved down to Florida. At the time, I had my CPA license. The church said I was allowed to moonlight as a CPA just to get a little extra income. So as soon as I got down there, I went to a print shop. I had some business cards made that said Edward Walsh, CPA. And when I went up to pick the cards, this owner quizzed me. Now, I would say he was kind of a crusty old guy. He seemed really old at the time. He probably was at least in his 50s. You know, just... But he looked at me, quizzed me, and finally said, will you do my account? I said, yes, sir. He said, I can read people's eyes, and I know I can trust you. Next thing he knows, he says, we need to go next door. We go next door to the next shop that's over there, and he goes, Cindy, this is Ed. He needs to do your books. Within 2 months, I had two accounts within the first couple of months that we were down there. You know, I think Dad was right. But God the Father knew even better. He said, you know what? I'm the provider. Maybe it's through your salary. Maybe it's through other means. But I will provide. God uses finances as a test. Third, God uses finances as a trademark. It's a trademark. We're a name brand society. North Face, Nordstrom's, Nike, Duluth Trading Company, Michael Kors, Chevy, Ford, John Deere, Steeler Nation. Come on, Andy. Hey, it could be the, you know, the Green Bay Cheeseheads. I mean, really, it could be worse. All right. We're identified by our labels. The early church had a trademark. In Acts 4, it said they shared everything. They would sell their possessions as they had needs. And they would pool those resources together. That was their trademark. In the second and third centuries in Rome, as Rome was being ravaged by plagues with up to 5,000 people dying daily, bodies being discarded and abandoned on the streets, believers there would display incredible compassion and courage, caring for those that were rejected by their own countrymen. They said, we will be Jesus to the destitute. The early Quakers had a trademark, fighting slavery, promoting prison reform, advocating women's voting rights. That was their trademark. What is your trademark? Is it spendthrift? Is it stingy? Is it generous to a fault? You know, too often a church is seen that they only care about, you know, themselves. They're not always interested in caring for others. At my last church, when I moved down there, about 18 years ago, they would have a Christmas Eve a service, and they said, we're not going to take an offering. I said, well, why not? And they said, because we people, like, if visitors come, they'll be offended. Well, we started talking about that, and next thing we said, you know what? Let's make that Christmas offering. Christmas is about giving. Let's give together. And so decided we're going to make a special project. We're going to try and get clean water for folks in Africa, for some villages that we had adopted. And so we're ready to launch this thing. Our best guess was, I don't know, maybe it'd be $20,000, $25,000. Over $125,000 offering came that first Christmas. Were visitors offended because we asked for money? No, we said, would you partner again? They were delighted to share in that project. Our finances are a tool. They're a test. They're a trademark. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus gives his own version of a tale of two cities. He speaks of two treasures, two masters, and two perspectives. There are 12 Federal Reserve banks in the U.S. But Jesus said, in reality, there's only two treasures. On earth or in heaven. He says, invest wisely, because only one's going to last. Then he spoke of two masters. Now, slavery was prevalent in the Roman Empire. Up to 35 to 40% of the population were slaves. Now, it was not slavery like we had here in our U.S. history in the South. No, a number of these slaves were professionals. They were lawyers, they were accountants, they were people in the trades, but they didn't have access to their own property. So there were many slaves, many masters. But Jesus said, ultimately, there's only two masters. We must choose which one we'll serve. You choose the right master, it'll be the best of times. The wrong master is the worst of times. He says, you cannot serve God and money. He didn't say it's inconvenient trying to juggle God and our wealth. He didn't say it's tiresome balancing God and spiritual priorities with our 401k plan. No, he didn't say that. He says you cannot serve two masters. But so many of us think, you know what, but I can. I can figure this one out. I'm the exception. I can multitask in this. I'm really good at that. No, he said you cannot serve two masters. Finally, Jesus said there's two perspectives. There's two ways of seeing things. He said there's two sight lines. We're talking about Jesus, his sight line to us, but God talks about our sight line to him. And this is foundational for our vision, because our vision will determine who's our master and where we invest our treasures. So Matthew it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He said, how you see things affects everything that you do and say. Now, the most recent version of the NIV, it gives an alternate reading in the footnotes, and this is what it says. It says, the eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Have you set your sights on living generously? Or are you looking for me, Inc.? Is money a tool to cultivate his kingdom? Or is it a means for self-accumulation? Or maybe we're saying, I just want to provide inheritance to my kid. You know, one church that I attended back in Florida, the member was trained in graphology. That's the science of analyzing handwriting. And when he analyzed my signature when I signed a check, he said, man, you're really tense and stressed out. He could tell that when I part with money, I want to hold on really tight. Now, my wife didn't need to take that class to tell you this. She knew it without being a graphologist. Do you smile when you give? Or do you cringe and complain or say, well, if I have to? Do you give cheerfully or grudgingly? Do you give out of duty or out of joy and delight? What is your trademark? Now, how can we be certain that our sight line is correct, that we have the right vision, clear vision? Jesus said the wrong perspective leads to worry. To worry, the wrong perspective. Worry, it's like a warning light. It's a check engine light for our soul. So this is what Jesus said. He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worry is an indicator of misguided pursuits, of misdirected priorities. Generous eyes, they seek Christ's kingdom. They seek the Father's dominion. They seek the Spirit's supervision. A healthy sight line reflects God's generosity, because God is a generous God. And so if we're his children, we're going to do likewise. means living open-handedly in a tight-fisted world. Now, the first time Brenda and I came to your church, it was over a year ago. It's when that poster that you have out in the lobby was first unveiled with all the bricks. And they removed the first couple bricks that were showing debt getting paid off. And behind that were scenes of ministry that happen at your church. And when I saw Pete a little bit later, it's like, man, I want to see how many more bricks. I want to see what's behind the bricks. It was a vision of what type of ministry could happen here, and imagining the possibilities of increased ministry when your church is debt-free. Now, there's people all around the country, and they visit Dave Ramsey's headquarters in Nashville, and they do what's called the debt-free screen. And that's when they go and they hoop and they holler and they go crazy and they're saying, we're debt free! And they're so excited and they go crazy. Brenda and I can't wait till we get to travel, not to Nashville, but all the way back to Salem, Ohio, when your church gets to do the debt free screen as all those bricks are coming out. You're over halfway done. I can't believe it after just a year and a half. I just commend you on your generosity of saying we want to be focused on God's kingdom. And when Brent and I come and celebrate, it's not because as observers, we're coming as participants and partners. We're giving towards that as well because we want a single-minded focusness of God's treasure, Christ as master, seen with generous eyes. Now I want you to consider one last thought. Maybe you've heard the statement, it doesn't matter the amount, it's what's in the heart that matters. Have you ever heard that? God doesn't really care about the amount, he just wants to know that you have the right heart. You know, that's a true statement, and we see that with the widow, but it's not the whole truth. Sometimes people even hide behind that statement. The heart is crucial, but recognize the heart follows your treasure, and your treasure follows your heart. Consider John. John is a 26-year-old software engineer. His salary is close to six figures. He maximizes his 401k contributions. He enjoys his $1,800 a month apartment on the lake or cabin on the lake. He has a newly leased SUV. So John is also excited about beginning life together with his soon-to-be bride. And so when Sarah saw the black velvet box, her breath was taken away. But when she opened the box, her reaction changed. She tried to hide her disappointment, but when she found out that that ring had only cost $250, she was crushed. In her tears, she asked John, did he really love her? It's not that she was materialistic, but she questioned. And John blurted out a statement he'd forever regret. It was, it's not the amount that matters, honey. It's the heart that counts. What holds your heart? What holds your heart? The crowds considered what was put in and they were impressed. But Jesus looked and said, but look how much they have left. And how much does this widow have left? She left it all on the line. She left nothing. So where is your treasure? What holds your attention? What do your finances say about your heart? Because where we spend our time, how we spend our money, they're spiritual indicators. The widow's offering revealed her daring devotion, her reckless admiration, her intense adoration. Now, following Jesus may not mean that we deplete our entire account like she did. But let's not settle for $250 engagement rings on six-figure incomes. Yes, sir. Now, we are all on a generosity journey. And I don't know where you are on the steps of the ladder. But I thought I would close with sharing three things that have helped Brenda and I just to grow in our grace of giving. First is commit to a consistent giving. Commit to consistent. Establish a percentage. Now, in the Old Testament, that was the tithe. They said 10%. So that's a good starting point. Some people say, well, we're not in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus always kind of increased the level, not decreased. Tithe, consider the tithe as training wheels. Don't get stuck there. Don't feel like that's the end goal, because that's not what the end goal. God just, he wants us to be generous and reflect his heart. So commit to consistent giving. That's the best way to just get established and started. But then to, as God lays things on your heart, pray and then obey. When God tugs into your heart and you see needs that are happening, or you're aware of a situation that you can help make a difference, respond right away. Pray and obey. You know why I say give right away? Because it's easy to talk yourself out of giving. And if you guys want to move to the next slide there, that's where we're at here. Procrastination kills generosity. And there's been many times in my life when I say, I hear about a need, I go, yeah, honey, we should really respond, we should really give. And then we forget about it. Life goes on. Next thing you know, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, it's gone. The opportunity's vanished. So sometimes God lays it on our heart. He makes that opportunity, and we want to just do it. Because otherwise, if we delay, a lot of times it's gone. So pray and then obey. And finally, set up a personal matching gift plan. Maybe this would help. Establish a personal... What am I saying? I'm saying, you know, so often when we're talking to folks, you know what, I decided to splurge. How many of you have ever splurged? All right. How many of you have ever lied? You either lie, you either splurge or you lied. Okay. What's a splurge? A splurge is when I have to start justifying why I spent the extra money, right? That's when I splurged. He said, I could have bought this compact, you know, little car that would suffice to get me to work, but I really like this big truck. You know, whatever it is. Well, yes, this TV would work, but this TV would really work. Set up a matching gift plan that says, you know what? God says we can enjoy life. So as we enjoy life, then let's also counteract that and balance it with an extra gift. Brenda and I have done that over the years. And it helps to combat the materialism. It helps to temper the lure that the world brings, where we say, man, if I just had this stuff, okay, I'm going to get that stuff, but I'm also going to give above and beyond as well. It's almost like impulse giving. You ever wonder why all those candy bars are right next to the checkout, you know? Right? We do impulse all the time. I'm just saying, okay, let's do impulse giving. Matter of fact, I'd love to hear some of the practices you have. You shoot me an email, let me know ways that you've grown in your generosity journey. Because I know God's working in so many of your different ways, your hearts. It's all unique. But may we set our hearts on God's treasures. May we give extravagantly, lavishly, cheerfully, out of devotion to Christ and to his kingdom. And so as we're getting ready to close, I believe we're going to say, take my life, let it be. Is that what we're doing? Yes? Or no? Pardon? I surrender all. Okay, I surrender all. So come on up and do that. And as I pray, let's stand together. And maybe as an act of symbolism before God, maybe as you say, I surrender all, maybe it'd be helpful just for you men to take your wallets out, or ladies to pull your purse, or grandparents to hold your cell phones up and say, this is what I have. And if you don't have any of those, maybe it's empty hands. But join with me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, all that I am and all that I will ever have comes from you. From this day forward, help me to faithfully manage and generously share my life and resources for your glory for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's sing together.